Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
If you like murder mysteries, you may have already seen the movie Knives Out. It came out in 2019. And if you like movies that are murder mysteries and comedies at the same time, you definitely would like this movie. Linda and I watched it, I think, a couple years ago, the year it came out, and we're at the edge of our seat. It is a very entertaining movie, to say the least. And it all focuses around the patriarch of this large family, Harlan Thrombey. And here he is, surrounded by members of his family. And he dies. Harlan meets his demise, and it is ruled a suicide. But a private investigator shows up and has reason to believe that Harlan was actually murdered. And as the movie goes on, you begin to see members of his family kind of come into the spotlight, and there they are. And of course, it's setting in a big house, a mansion. What murder mystery doesn't have a mansion with secret entries and doors, walls that move, and all the kind of strange things that happen in very large houses? And he begins to investigate. And sure enough, as you see this family, maybe it was his older daughter or his younger son, maybe it was one of the grandkids. You say, yeah. It absolutely had to be that person because they had a motive, you know, they had a motive. And then one by one, they begin to get eliminated from the list of potential folks, and you're scratching your head. And even at one point in the movie, they have a confession. Someone confesses to the murder. No, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but that wasn't it either. And if you ever need proof that we are not capable to judge what you did, watch a good murder mystery because you think you have it figured out, you think you have the guilty party identified, you think absolutely it's got to be that person, and then what? A little more information comes out, a little more knowledge, a little more facts and figures come out. It's like, oh, I see. I thought that person was guilty. In fact, they are not. And, you know, that's just the nature of a good murder mystery. It's also the nature of life and why Jesus says, do not judge. Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite devotional writers. I read My Utmost for His Highest. I think I might have read that daily for like 15 or 20 years. It's just a remarkable devotional book. And in one of his writings, he says this: there is always one fact more in every life of which we know nothing. Therefore, Jesus says, do not judge. That's so good. Let me read that again. There's always one more fact in every life of which we know nothing. And so Jesus says, do not judge. So we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're looking at the first third of Matthew 7. We're now in the third chapter. It's Matthew chapters 5 and 6 we've covered, and now we're in chapter 7. And when you hear that passage, perhaps when you heard that read, you wondered, what did all of that have to do? You got judging, and then Jesus talks about dogs and pigs and snakes and stones, and what is all going on with this? Well, there's one common thread through the first 12 verses, and it's about relationships. What Jesus is going to be talking to us here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is how we relate to other people. There's a lot in the sermon about how we relate to God, a lot about how we pray, and about our ethics and morals and all those other kinds of things. But here it gets down to how we relate to others. Friends, the road to great relationships goes through the wisdom of Jesus, because Jesus has a whole lot of wisdom to give us when it comes to relating to other folks. So what I want to do is I want to look at this passage. I'm going to focus on the first part and then jump to the last part. There's so much here. In fact, so much here I can't cover all of it. But the first piece of wisdom that Jesus gives us is to refrain from judgment. To refrain from judgment. Let's read that verse again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, this is one of the better known verses of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe one of the better known verses in the Bible. In fact, I think this is the best known and most loved verse by people who aren't Christians, people who are outside of the church. Everybody can quote this verse, right? Do not judge. We love this verse. And why? Because it seems to fit the accommodating nature of our age. We want everybody to kind of go along with our choices, to say every one of our choices is valid, and all values are equally valid and true as well. We like that. And so we think that's what Jesus means when he's saying, do not judge, that we should never make any kind of distinction between things. But actually, that's not what Jesus is saying. There's a difference between judgment and discernment. In fact, frequently in the teachings of Jesus, he is calling us to be discerning people, that we have to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, that that's part of what it means to have the nature of God in a spiritual sense. In fact, right after this, we'll see in next week's message, Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets. You say, well, that seems so judgmental. He's not being judgmental. He's wanting us to be discerning. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. He says, by their fruit you will recognize them. The truth is, we need discernment. Much of the teaching of Jesus is calling us to discern. And John the Apostle writes a letter, 1 John, and he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We have to be discerning. We can't send people into the world, just say, accept everything you hear. You're not going to send somebody into the woods, are you, and say, just pick all the mushrooms you want to pick and eat every one of them. No, you wouldn't do that, because there are some mushrooms out there that would make you very sick, could kill you, right? So don't eat some of them. My wife simplifies the whole thing by just saying, don't ever eat mushrooms. And she just kind of, you know, doesn't want anything to do with them. I've kind of learned to like the fungus a little bit after all of these. You know, it's not so bad. They're kind of tasty. But yeah, you wouldn't send somebody in the woods and just say, eat whatever mushroom you encounter. Of course not. You want them to be able to distinguish what is good and what is poisonous. Likewise, Jesus does the same thing. So he's not saying set aside your critical faculties. In fact, he goes on to give us counsel about being discerning in this world. So this is not a requirement to be blind to things that are obviously wrong and not in alignment with God's will. It's a plea to be generous. It's a plea to be generous. Because what is often behind the judgmentalism, it's a harsh, condemning spirit. It's a harsh spirit that would condemn the other, that would become the judge and jury on another person's life. But like we already heard Oswald Chambers, you and I can't know all that's going on in a person's life. And we certainly can't know somebody's heart. We can look at some things outwardly, and we can see behavior, obviously, that is wrong behavior, but we cannot condemn. And what Jesus is talking about when he says, do not judge, he's saying, do not condemn. We're not God. We don't have the information. We don't have all the facts. We don't have all of the information. Do not censor. Do not be fault-finding. Isn't it so easy to be fault-finding? It's so easy to see other people's mistakes, so easy to point them out. And some folks, I think, they think they have the spiritual gift of criticism, you know, the spiritual gift of fault-finding. I'm sorry, that's not in the list of spiritual gifts. And when Jesus says, do not judge, what he's saying is, don't be harsh and condemning and critical. Why is it that we Christians are known? In fact, you ask many people outside the church, they will tell you that Christians are judgmental. Now, is that them being judgmental of us? Maybe somewhat, but maybe you think we've earned some of that. You ever watch The Simpsons? How you like Ned Flanders, his neighbor, you know, the real religious neighbor? He said he went to Bible camp one year to learn how to be more judgmental, and it kind of, you know, just seems to resonate with some folks. Yeah, that's what Christians do. Why are we known as being so harsh? It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Newsflash, the world is filled with sinners. Shocker. Shock, aren't you? No. Why do we feel in our need to point it out? Jesus calls us to use to be people of grace. Jesus himself said, I did not come to condemn the world. That's right after John 3:16, John 3:17. But that the world might be saved through me. And he issues a sober warning. It's like when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and within that prayer is a very sober phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, forgive me to the degree that I am forgiving of others. In other words, you could say, if I don't forgive God, don't forgive me. This is another sober word from Jesus, and there's just no way of softening this. Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged. Now, in one place, on one level, that's among humans. The deal is, if you're critical and harsh towards others, don't be surprised if people aren't critical and harsh back towards you. An attack almost always invites a counterattack, and a counterattack almost always invites a counterattack. That's just life. That's just how it works. People of grace and kindness usually receive grace and kindness back, but those who are harsh and condemning will often get that very same thing back. But I think he's meaning more than this, because he emphasizes that Jesus says it again, for the same way you judge others, in verse 2, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And the suggestion there is that if we are harsh and condemning towards others and use this real tough standard with others, that same standard will be used with us by God, because we dare to put ourselves in the place of God and to be the judge and the jury and the executioner for others. Sometimes we do this by labeling people. Aren't labels amazing? Because with one label, you can just dismiss a whole group of people. And we have them all the time. We see it in the political world. Oh, he's just a liberal Democrat. Dismiss. He's just a conservative Republican. Dismiss all of them. Right? What are all the other labels? Somebody's poor. We call them lazy. We just dismiss all of them. Spoiled. Hypocrite. Idiot. I knew a child once whose one of the first words she spoke was idiot, because her mom was always calling people idiots in the car. He's just an illegal. No, he's a human being. Dismiss. So that's judgmentalism. Go on and on with labels. Madeline L'Engle said this. She says, it seems that more than ever, the compulsion today is to identify, to reduce someone to what is on the label. To identify is to control, to limit. To love is to call by name, and so open the wide gate of creativity. But we forget names and turn to labels. Is there anything more beautiful than having someone say your name, but then to be labeled? Is there anything more demeaning? So Jesus says, do not judge. Then he goes on and he says this. He calls us to exercise self-awareness. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You knew this was going to come into play, right? This massive, look, it is ridiculous, okay? And imagine if I'm walking around and I have this in my, I mean, it's hyperbole, okay? It's not possible, all right? But let's just say that it was possible. Hi, my name's Ron Watts. I'm here to judge you because you have some sawdust in your eyes. Wouldn't that be crazy, huh? And yet Jesus is trying, an attempt at humor, first century humor, and they were probably laughing at the thought that somebody with a log protruding out of their eye, by log, would try to go up to somebody and take sawdust out. Now, like we said a couple weeks ago, before psychology was invented, Jesus was a brilliant psychologist. Do you notice what the sawdust and the log have in common? They're made of wood. Yeah, made of the same substance. Here's a little insight into the human psyche. We see the sins that we commit in others first. And because we don't like that in us, we'll see it in others and we'll call it out and we'll condemn it. When all the while, It's the very thing that we do. It's the very thing we do. I can't tell you how many times I've heard folks just harsh around sexual sin, harsh and just talking about it all the time, and yet they were living a double life. Lust and pornography and other things were a big part of their life, and yet they're calling out sexual sin in others. Beware of the thing that you condemn in others, because often it's the very thing that we're struggling with and that we're guilty of. And so Jesus says, be aware of your own sin first. And then notice what he says. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hey, if I've got sawdust in my eye, that's painful. And it's sometimes I need somebody else's help. Sometimes Linda, I'll say, go up to her, can you help me get this out of my eye? It's really painful. It's no fun to have sawdust or any other kind of foreign object. It's a foreign object, right? Sin is a foreign object in our life. And sometimes we need brothers and sisters who love us enough to be able to help us overcome that thing and point it out. But you know where it starts? It starts with us being self-aware. Before I can go to another brother or sister, and by the way, so there has to be a very strong relationship there before I try to go take the sawdust out of somebody's eye, I have to first be self-aware. Where am I at with this thing? If I'm going to go talk to them because I think they're a gossip, am I gossiping? Maybe I need to confess that first. Maybe I need to get that right before the Lord, before I go and talk. And then, you see, then he says, when you've done that, then you can go and remove. He's not saying don't correct anybody. Sometimes we need to correct one another. Discipline is part of the spiritual life, the life of the church. But he's calling us first to self-correct. Self-correct, and then you can be an assist to your brother or sister. Listen to what the Proverbs, there's a lot of verses in Proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 9:8 says this, do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. When you rebuke someone and they're open to it and they're ready to receive it, it can be a wonderful thing. And it can be received so well. Well, then Jesus goes on and talks about dogs and pigs and snakes and asking and receiving, and I don't have time to get to all of that, okay, but it's there, and we'll get to it at another point and another message. I want to get to the very end because Jesus offers us some incredible wisdom about relationships. He says here, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Be devoted to their good. Refrain from judgment. Be devoted to their good. You want to be a good friend, a good brother or sister in Christ? Be devoted to somebody else's good. Now, this is another popular verse, another well-known, one of the better-known verses in all of the Bible. Again, appears here in the Sermon on the Mount. What do we call this verse? Someone want to call it out? Yeah, the golden rule. I did learn something this past week that I did not know before. I thought this was really cool. You know who coined that phrase, the golden rule? John Wesley, founder of Methodism, in a sermon in 1750, is the first known occurrence of this verse being called the golden rule. Yay, John. But probably it goes way back before that. About 1,000 years before that, one of the emperors of the Holy Roman Empire took this verse, had it engraved in gold in the room where his throne was as a reminder when he administered justice to do to others what he would want done to them. Now, it's sometimes a popular verse because some folks like to take this verse and somehow make the case that all religions are the same. They say, well, you know, all religions really basically have the golden rule. That's not exactly true. Buddhism and Hinduism, for instance, they have something called ahimsa. Ahimsa, basically translated, means do no injury, do no harm. And so it's very different from what Jesus says, because what they're saying is avoid the negative, you know, don't punch the guy out. You know, that's great. Avoid violence. Don't respond in like manner to the person who has done something to you. That's great. And we'll give them credit. We'll call it the silver rule, all right? Avoiding the negative, we'll say that's pretty good. But Jesus takes it another step. He's telling us not only avoid doing harm to somebody, he's saying actively, proactively do good to others. In fact, do to others what you would have them do to you. It's a positive. Seek their flourishing. Do something good for them. Someone gets mad at you, don't punch them out. That's the silver rule, okay? Instead, take them out to lunch. Show them kindness. Show them goodness. It's looking for somebody else's flourishing. It's taking it to the next level. And the beautiful thing about this is it's something that can be practiced by all of us. Remember a few years ago, there was something that came out. It was WWJD. Do you remember that? Did you have one of those bracelets? A lot of people, I don't want to diss your bracelet, okay? It was a big merchandising thing. People had this shirt, you know, WW, remember, what would Jesus do? And the notion was you had this bracelet, and when you're in a tight spot or you're about to really get angry with somebody or you're in a dilemma, kind of a bind, what's the moral thing to do? What's the ethical thing to do? You stop, you pause, and you say, what would Jesus do? Now, it sounds really good on the surface, right? It sounds great. One problem with it, you're making a big assumption there that you are so in tune with the heart and mind of Jesus that you're going to know how he would react in every situation. And I would dare to say that not every Christian really has enough knowledge of Jesus to accurately understand, because there's the Jesus who lived, died, and rose again, and who lives in our hearts and lives forevermore, and there's the Jesus I make up in mind, and sometimes the Jesus I make up in my mind has my biases and my tendencies and thinks just like me, and that's a problem. And so I don't find what would Jesus do to be very helpful. I mean, it's a good thought, okay? But most of us can't pull it off. Instead, how about WWIW? What would I want? You see, Jesus makes it very simple. This is universal. Anybody can practice this. And you don't even have to have special training. When you're trying to figure out how to respond to that person or how to handle that particular thing, well, how would I want to be treated? When you're in traffic and the car in front of you is obviously the guy's on the cell phone, right? And they're on their cell phone and the light is now green. And what would you want to do? I mean, you know, I know what you want to do. You want to lay on the horn or you want to bump them just ever so slightly with your bumper, right? Come on. Get off the phone. Get going, right? Well, what would I want done? Are you at a restaurant? And obviously the waitress is having a bad day. She dropped your food or didn't come back cooked the way that you wanted it. I've seen what people do and withhold a tip. What would I want? If I was having a really bad day, I would hope that people would still tip me. Well, then maybe you ought to tip the person. And Christians should be really good tippers, like 20%. I've had people tell me that the worst meal of the week that people hate serving in restaurants is Sunday after church because people are such bad tippers. Let's not be us at LaCroix, friends. 20% at least. What would I want? And then treat the person accordingly. It's really kind of simple, right? And if we were to do that, and imagine us, if we were to treat people this way, next time you call for tech support about your phone, right, and you get this guy who obviously English is not his primary language, and he probably lives somewhere in Outer Mongolia, right, and you want to say something really harsh, right? Can't you speak English? But instead, you show kindness and say, well, what would I want? It actually can revolutionize how we are perceived and how we treat one another. So great relationships go through the wisdom of Jesus. And he tells us, refrain from judging. Refrain from making judgments of which we don't know. We don't have all of the information. And be devoted to their good. And really, he's calling us to follow the way of the cross. Because this is what Jesus did. On the road to the cross, he, instead of judging the world, what did he do? He took the judgment upon himself. Instead of striking back, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. All the way on the journey to the cross, he treated others as he wanted to be treated, even though he was not treated that way.
The journey to the cross is our example of how to have relationships that reflect the great wisdom of Jesus and the love of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you have spoken these words, hard words for us to hear at times, but words that can change how we interact with everybody around us. God, I can't speak for the whole Christian community, but I do pray that us, that we here, those worshiping online, we would be Christians who would begin to change the narrative. That we would not be known for our judgmentalism, but our love. That we would be known for treating others really well. Because after all, that's how we would like to be treated. So may we receive your grace and apply your wisdom to our lives and to all relationships in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.